Well, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that there's never been a worse time to plant a church. There's never been a worse time to plant a church. I hate to say it, I know your church is generously in many ways partnering with us, but if you want to make a sound investment, look at the long-term trend. And let's face it, if you look at the long-term trend of Christianity in Australia, the church is an investment you do not want to make. In 1966, 88% of all Australians identified as Christian. That's almost 9 out of every 10 people. And yet, just 50 years later, that number has fallen to 52%. Now, you might think 52% of all Australians is not that bad. But of that 52%, fewer than 1 in 5 attend church at least monthly. So today, Australia has more Muslims than Presbyterians, more Buddhists than Baptists, and more Hindus than Pentecostals. Since 1966, the rise of atheism has almost mirrored the decline of Christianity. There's never been a worse time to plant a church. Indeed, if we look further afield, Christianity is the single most persecuted religion in the world. You know, it's estimated that 200 million Christians right now, this day, are socially disadvantaged. They're harassed. They are persecuted for their trust in Jesus Christ. In 2012, a secular think tank in the UK conducted research into the survival of Christianity in the Middle East. I want you to hear what they concluded. Quote, "There is now a serious risk that Christianity will disappear from its biblical heartlands." Quote, "Between half and two-thirds of Christians in the region have left or been killed over the past century." There's never been a worse time to plant a church. And all this begs the question, doesn't it? What faith do we have? What faith do we have that the church will survive? What faith do we have that the gospel will go forward? What faith do we have that Jesus is actually reigning as king? You know, we come each and every Sunday. We hear the word preached and we hear the promises of God, don't we? We're promised that the risen Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over his church in his world. We're promised that he sends us out as ambassadors into the nations, working in us and through us to bring all things under Christ. We're promised that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, to punish the wicked, to vindicate the righteous, and to make all things new. But if we look at our world today, if we look at our church today, and I'm sure for some of us, if we look at our lives today, we might wonder, where is that promise? The truth is, we don't have every reason for faith. It seems like we have every reason for fear. But Grace, what I want to tell you this morning, that for a church that faces difficult days ahead, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love the book of Joshua because Joshua retells the story of Israel's conquest of the promised land. You know, it's a book full of promise, not just promises made, but promises kept. I wonder if you remember what those promises are. In Genesis 12, we find God's threefold promise to his people. A promise of people, a promise of land, and a promise of blessing. And over the next 4 books of the Bible, God will come good on those promises. So I hope you don't get whiplash from this, but we're going to move through the first 4 books of the Bible in 4 sentences. Number one, in Exodus, God creates a people for himself by redeeming them out of Egypt. In Leviticus, God establishes his blessing, his active kingly rule by giving Israel his law. In Numbers, God leads his people to the land of great promise. But they rebel, and they refuse to enter that land. In Deuteronomy, God extends that promise to the new generation, to the next generation. and he calls them to make the choice that their fathers failed to make, to choose life, to act on the promises of God. And now finally here in Joshua, the promises made all the way back in Genesis 12 will be fulfilled. A new generation stands on the cusp of great promise. For at long last, promises made will be promises kept. And yet at the same time, this new generation stands on the edge of great peril. Keep your Bibles open. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now I'm going to take a guess right now. My suspicion is that most of us here are not Israelites. My guess is that most of us are not Jewish. So it's a little bit hard for us to get inside their heads. But I want to invite us right now to imagine what it would have been like if you were an Israelite standing on the banks of the Jordan River about to take the promises of God. You know, you would look back on all of your wilderness wanderings and all you would have ever known is one name, Moses. You see, Moses had been your fearless leader from your parents' generation until now. From Exodus 2 all the way until Deuteronomy 34, Moses was. But now, he is no more. Moses, that great and unsurpassable leader, is dead. If you've got a physical Bible, I want you to turn back one page. And if you've got a Bible on your phone, I want you to click back to Deuteronomy 34. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 12. Because in verses 10 to 12, we find the legacy, the obituary of Moses himself. Let me read it for you. At Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him. For all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his lands, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Friends, I wonder if you notice that three-word summary of Moses' life, that three-word summary of Moses' legacy. None like him. None like him. But apparently not, because now the Lord has raised up a new leader, hasn't he? He's raised up Joshua. But Joshua is no Moses. Look at what Joshua's called. He's not called the servant of the Lord, that grand and lofty title. No, he's not the servant of the Lord. Instead, he is simply Moses' assistant. Moses' assistant. You know, as an Israelite, you would have been mourning Moses' death for 30 days. And now, you have to follow this young new leader into the land of great promise. I mean, if we're honest, you don't have every reason for faith. You have every reason for fear. Imagine being Joshua himself. Just imagine the pressure, the expectation, that the performance anxiety of following after Moses. One of the great highlights of my year was doing some ministry in Malaysia in the middle of the year. I got to spend time with Elliot and Sherilyn there as well, and that was a lot of fun. They invited me at that conference to speak on a panel on the final night. But here was the problem. The night before, they had another panel. And on that panel was Pastor Elliot Koo. Now, you guys here, I suspect, hear Elliot preach most weeks. You may have seen him on panels. You know his charming smile, his winsome personality, and especially his dress sense, which I have not matched today. And I have to tell you, when I heard Elliot on that panel, I thought, none like him. None like him. And in that moment, I just had a small sense of what Joshua might have felt. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you were Joshua, it tells us that we would have seen the promised land. We were once a spy. We have seen that the people are greater and taller than we are. Well, we have seen that the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. If you're Joshua, of all people, you know the challenge that lies ahead. You know the fear that made your brothers' hearts melt all those years ago. And now you wonder, Will history repeat itself? Will our hearts melt like theirs did? Of all people, you don't have every reason for faith. You have every reason for fear. But friends, into this cloud of fear shines these bright words, not once, not twice, but three times. I wonder if you notice them. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's a tip for reading your Bible. If God says something once, it's true. If he says something twice, he really wants us to believe it. And if he says something three times, it's probably because he knows that we won't. You see, you only ever have to tell someone to be strong and courageous if they have every reason not to. And let's face it, humanly speaking, Joshua had every reason not to. He had every reason for fear. But friends, divinely speaking, Joshua had every reason for faith. And so do we. I wonder, did you notice why? Why can Joshua be strong and courageous? Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. If you've read Exodus or watched The Prince of Egypt, you would be familiar with this promise. This is the very promise that Yahweh had made to Moses all those years ago. Do you remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh, Yahweh gave him this assurance, I will be with you. And now that very same promise is extended to Joshua. Now, friends, I wonder if you can see what's happening here. Moses, the human leader, is dead, but not so the Lord. Indeed, by his very name, Yahweh, I am who I am. God is, and God will always be. God is, and God will always be. And with God's presence comes God's power. I want to fast forward in Joshua with you just for one moment. I want to give you the spoiler of this story. You see, in two chapters' time, in chapter 3, Israel will cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And they're going to follow something called the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark represents the presence of God, the very presence of God. And you see what's happening? Just as God redeemed their fathers through the waters of Egypt, he will now lead their sons through the waters of Canaan. Just as the Red Sea had parted back here, now the River Jordan will part before them. As the Lord goes before Israel, the Lord is with Israel, and he will give their land into their hands. You see, the very promise that God made to their fathers, he will now come good on, he will now deliver to them. That's why Joshua can be strong and courageous. Not because of himself, not because of his own power, but on account of God's promise, on account of God's presence. I want you to notice how God describes this land. Look at your Bibles carefully. Look at verse 6. This land is the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 4, it is the land that shall be your territory. In verse 2, it is the land that I am giving to them. But I want you to notice verse 3. Of all verses, verse 3, it is the land I have given to you. The land I have given to you. You see, Israel hasn't even set foot into the land. Israel has not even yet crossed that river. Israel has not yet even seen that land that God will give them, and yet it is as good as already theirs. In fact, I want you to see how they can visualize it in verse 4. From the wilderness and all this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. I have to admit, I was not a bad student in high school. But geography was not my strong point. And so when I read verse 4, I have to admit, my eyes glaze over. I've never been to Lebanon. I don't know what the River Euphrates is. I only know the Yarra River, which is not particularly impressive. But I want you to see what God is doing. He's mapping out the extent of his kingdom. He's mapping out the extent of his promise. Imagine that for 40 years, you had heard this promise that God was leading you home. And maybe year after year, you wondered, is God ever going to come good on this promise? Now God is saying, welcome home. Welcome home. You see, friends, this book may be called Joshua, but I want you to notice that it's not about Joshua at all. Joshua may have been the one to arise, to go, to lead Israel into the promised land, but it was the Lord who was with them. It was the Lord who fulfilled his promise. It was the Lord who saved them through the waters out of Egypt and into Canaan. I grew up going to Sunday school, and I often studied Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 with Jericho, Israel marching around the wall. And the big lesson of it was, Adam, be like Joshua. I love Sunday school, but that is not the right message of this book. The message of this book is not about Joshua at all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Yahweh. What does Joshua's name even mean? Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. So much of what we do as a church is about mission, isn't it? So much of what we long for is to, we want to magnify the goodness and greatness of God for all people. We have a heart for this city, for each other. We want to see more people join this family. And yet mission is not what we do for God. Mission is what God does through us. Mission, which literally means to be sent, is before anything else a work of God. God is the prime mover. God is the first missionary. God is the one who sends. And here's the kicker. God is the one who is sent. Did you notice that? As God saves his people, he comes to be with them. The ark of the Lord, the presence of God, is that which leads Israel into the promised land. God comes to us, and he delivers his promise into our hands. Well, almost 1.5 millennia later, God would once again come. And he would come as a man, Emmanuel. And this time he would come to deliver on his promise once and for all. He would come to lead us out of death and into life. He would come to save us through the waters of his own blood. He would come as a second Joshua, whose name also means Yahweh saves. His name would be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, if God is with us, indeed, if God is for us, how are we to be strong and courageous? What does this even mean for us as a church? I want you to look at verses 7 to 8. Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How is it, friends, that we are to be strong and courageous? Obey my words. Obey my words. You see, this is about far more than just conquering that land. It's about living in a right relationship with God. It's about living with God as our King. It's about living as God's people. It's about far more than just obeying the Ten Commandments. No, it's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's about remembering that the Lord brought you out so that he might bring you in. You and I are to be strong and courageous, not just in our mission, not just in our evangelism, but in our godly living. You see, God's presence with us by his Spirit allows you and me to live lives of faithfulness, lives of obedience. His presence with us allows us to be counted fools for the sake of Christ. to uphold God's increasingly countercultural design for men and women. His presence with us allows us to forfeit, to say no to the pleasures of this world for the greater pleasures of Christ. And yes, God's presence with us in Christ emboldens us to take his gospel into that world, to have that hard conversation with our hard-hearted friend, confident that God will save his people. God will come good on his promises. God will build his kingdom. How shall we be strong and courageous? Obey my words. Hold them in your hands. Keep them in your mouth. Meditate on them in your heart. Don't just obey them alone. No, obey them together as a church. And when you do, you will have good success wherever you go. Now, let me be very clear. The success that the Lord was giving Israel may have looked like people, land, and blessing. But the true success to which all these blessings point is a right relationship with God. And as Christians, we must never misread these verses to say what they plainly do not say. God is not promising us material, health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he's promising us a right relationship with him and each other. And yes, on the day that Christ returns, all these promises will transform this whole world, and he will make all things new. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. Obey my words. When we read the Old Testament, it can seem a little distant from our present experience, can't it? We can read this and think, okay, that's fine for them, but what about for us? Well, I wanted to suggest that we can learn two things from this first chapter of Joshua. Number one, God is building his kingdom through us. God is building his kingdom through us. I have to admit, for 10 years, I have watched your church from afar. No, that sounds a little bit stalkerish, I'm aware. 10 years ago, I met Eugene. I was in at my home Chinese church at the time, and I was really struggling, figuring things out, thinking through what the Bible says and what God might have for me. As I got to know you, Eugene introduced me to your church. I met Tom Lai at that same trip. And can I say that for the next 10 years, I thought this would be the church that I would join. This would be the church I would move to. This would be the church I would call my family. And with a heavy heart, that hasn't been the case. Because more than anything else, I have a heart that bleeds for Melbourne. It's my home. I love it. But it hasn't meant that I haven't stopped praying for you guys. And I've watched and I've been encouraged and I've loved everything that the Lord is doing through this church. Over 10 years, I have heard your commitment to the Scriptures. Over 10 years, I have met so many of you who love Jesus, who love each other, who love this city and this world. Over 10 years, I have experienced the warmth and affection of being welcomed into a church family like this. Over 10 years, I have seen in this church God's greatness and goodness magnified for the joy of all people through Jesus Christ and his saving work. But I have to say, since Elliot has started at this church, I have seen this church on Facebook more than ever. I have seen all over Facebook the love you have for each other in the Alelus community group, and it would only be Elliot who would name a group in Greek. I've heard so encouragingly that Clement is training here for ministry to take forward the gospel in the world and hopefully in Melbourne. Yes, I am watching. And what has excited me so much is that the job that I hoped one day for 10 years that I would have has been taken by someone far better looking, far better dressed, with a winning smile and charming personality, Pastor Elliot Koo. And as I look at the years of ministry that lie ahead for your church, can I say that there is every reason to be optimistic? You know, I'm aware that some big changes are happening here at Grace Point over the coming year. And you know what? I'm prayerfully confident that these changes will have a positive gospel impact. But a gentle reminder from Joshua this morning. It can become so easy to assume that the success of our church is dependent on the quality of our preaching, the passion of our music, the warmth of our relationship, or the strength of our leaders. And it can become so much easier to plan than to pray. I should have said that before in the interview. One of the greatest struggles in church planting for us has been we spend hours planning and not much time praying. And of that, we must repent. You see, we feel strong and courageous not because of God, but because of ourselves. And yet, whatever our basis of hope, it may be leaders like you have at this church. I want you to hear this word. One day we will wake up and hear those words Joshua heard. Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm not killing off your staff team just yet. But I want you to hear what Calvin says about this passage. He says, while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. The faithfulness of God never fails. We are not building this kingdom for God. God is building his kingdom through us. You and I must not pin our hopes on our leaders, but on the promises of God alone. God has already appointed a Messiah, and it's not you, and it's not me. It's Jesus. He alone leads his church. He alone builds his kingdom. God is building his kingdom through us. Secondly, God is building his kingdom with us. Friends, I wonder, where else might in Scripture God say, I will be with you? Can you think about another place, maybe in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, I will be with you? So you see what's happening here? In Joshua 1, Yahweh is giving Israel their marching orders. And in the Great Commission, Jesus is giving us ours. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You may be a bit numb to hearing those words by now. If you've been at church for any length of time, we would have heard the Great Commission preached time and time again, but I want us to hear it as if it's the very first time. Can you hear how ridiculous that commission is? Can you hear how impossible that mission is? How are you and I, in all of our weakness, possibly to make disciples of all nations? Well, rule number one of reading your Bible, read the next verse. I am with you always, to the end of the age. I wonder where else we may have heard those words. You see, just as Yahweh was with Israel then, so Jesus is with us now. He is with us by his Spirit in his word. And because of that, you and I can have confidence. You and I can have confidence to make disciples of all nations because Christ is with us. Because Jesus is with us, we can be confident that the church will survive. The gospel will go forward, and Jesus is actually reigning as king. Because Jesus is with us, we can take risks. We can bankroll gospel ministry. We can plant churches, flood the mission field, and advance the gospel in this world. Because Jesus is with us, we can forego worldly pleasures, endure persecution, bear the shame, and sacrifice comfort, safety, and security. Why? I am with you always. On the 13th of July, 1813, Anirom Judson landed at Yangon in Burma, Myanmar. And Judson was one of the very first missionaries to leave America's shores. Indeed, he was one of the very first missionaries to ever take the gospel to the nations from the West. And 2 years ago, I went to Myanmar, and that gospel legacy cannot be overstated. Judson planted churches. He converted locals. He translated the entire Bible into Burmese. But it took well over a decade before a single Burmese person would turn and trust in Christ. A whole decade. Think about that. If you receive prayer updates from missionaries overseas once a month, think about that. Once a year, you're number one. No one's become Christian, but please still be praying for us. You're number two. Still, no one's become a Christian. Please be praying for us. Year number three. I hope you haven't forgotten us. We're still working, but no seed has yet borne fruit. Year four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Year after year. I think most churches by then would have cut our funding, reevaluated our partnership. over 36 years on the mission field, Judson would have his house ransacked. He would be imprisoned and tortured. He would lose 2 wives, 7 children, and countless gospel partners to death and disease. And it was recorded that once Judson was tied up by a tribal chief who was ready to cast him into the flames, and this chief walked up to this missionary, looked at him eye to eye, and asked him, "Mr. Judson, what do you now think of your future? What do you now think of your future?" This American missionary, who labored a labor of love for these people, looked at the chieftain in the eye and he said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God." Friends, there has never been a better time to plant a church. There has never been a better time for the church in the world. There has never been a better time for this church here at Grace Point in what you're seeking to do. Not because of us, not because of me, not because of Elliot or you or your staff team. No, there's never been a better time, because God is building his kingdom through us. God is building his kingdom with us. And the future is as bright as his every promise. Let me pray.